Man, how's everybody doing tonight? Got a full house. It's good. Okay, iPad. Don't you love it when like the iPad doesn't? Okay, flip the right way. Okay. Let's pray and then we'll jump into what the Lord would have for us tonight. Father, we just thank you. We do raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery and with everything inside of us, Father, we give you praise, we give you glory. I love the songs that we sang tonight, Father, that we have decided to follow you, that we've decided to surrender everything, and recognizing that our lives are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and what a price you paid, Father, as you sent your most valuable commodity, the most valuable thing you had, your son, to purchase us and pay a ransom for us, Father. So we're grateful because you gave your life for us. We can give our lives to you in gratitude and in service of your purpose and to pursue what you want us to pursue, Father. And so tonight as we talk about your mission, as we talk about your command, your call for us and your command to us to make disciples, Father, that we would be inspired, that we would be encouraged to give our all after this pursuit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a pleasure to be able to share with you tonight and speak to you. Anybody ever seen the cartoon, like the claymation animation, Wallace and Gromit? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The little clay figurine, and he's got a dog, and they've made movies out of him and stuff. What fascinates me about kind of the beginning of some of these movies and episodes of Wallace and Gromit is this sequence of events that takes place. Like, have you ever seen this cartoon? And sometimes they're people do these real videos of these like crazy contraptions that people build to do certain things from a single moment. So take, for instance, Wallace. He wakes up, the alarm clock goes off, and the alarm clock, when it sets in motion this metal ball that rolls down this spiral tube, and you can kind of see it going, and then it lands at the end, and then it hits a domino, and the series of dominoes goes, and then the domino hits another metal ball that goes around another spiral tube and down to the kitchen, and it drops somehow in the kitchen, and then somehow it hits another thing, which hits another thing, then another thing hits that thing, and then it cracks two eggs into a frying pan, and then it pops two pieces of bread in a toaster, and out pops toast from that, and he's still in bed, and breakfast is already made. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen these things, and it's kind of fascinating. You can get sucked into some of these if you've seen these videos on YouTube or Facebook, that these crazy contraptions, like this one thing starts, and it ends up in this other thing. Like, have you ever seen Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Rick Moranis' character, like, he's got this crazy contraption that does a thing that starts with one event and it ends in a certain thing that they want to take place. What's called anybody know what that's called? Okay, yeah, I'm not looking for the machine itself, but that's fascinating that you know that. Thank you. What is the sequence of events called? Anybody? Nope. Oh, come on. Wow. You're gonna like kick yourself when you hear me say it. You're gonna be like, oh, I knew that. It's a chain reaction. Chain reaction. There you go, like, oh yeah, I knew that. Of course I did. Yeah, of course you knew that, right? It's a sequence of events. This is how Wikipedia would define it. A sequence of events or actions and their effects that are contiguous and linked together that results in a particular outcome. So you have several phases of a chain reaction. You have, first of all, initiation. You have propagation, and you have termination. All right, you didn't know you were coming to physics class tonight, but that's what's taking place. Ian, is this true? Would you know? Okay. Initiation. Okay. So initiation in the previous example is the alarm clock. Okay. It goes off. The alarm clock starts the thing. Propagation is the sequence of metal balls and dominoes and thingies and other thingies and thingies after the thingies that those thingies hit. And that's propagation. Termination is the end result, breakfast, yeah. Right? Okay, so you have those three sequences in the chain reaction. I believe that we are all in this huge chain reaction, that our lives are a huge chain reaction, that we're a part of a large chain reaction and a macro chain reaction, and our lives are a series of micro chain reactions. So the macro scale, the big picture, the creation is the initiation, okay? Initiation is creation. God creates the world, everything in it, people, all of that. Propagation is the sequence of events that follows, okay? So you have the fall of mankind. You have the sequence of events as far as sacrifices that were instilled. You have the law. You have all of that that follows. You have eventually it leads to Jesus. Jesus sets off a whole nother chain reaction that takes place, and we'll study that in just a second. And then termination is when he comes back and comes back for a glorious church, his bride, right? So that's the macro scale, the big thing. And within this big thing, there's a lot of micro chain reactions. Like your very existence is a chain reaction. Did you realize that? Like mother meets father, father meets mother, spark happens. More chain reaction of events. Hopefully it was more than just one event, that it was a series of events, a wooing, a romancing, taking out to dinner, a wedding, hopefully. Maybe that wasn't your story. I don't know. No judgment here. But your existence is a chain reaction, right? You're here tonight. Your place in this room is part of a chain reaction, isn't it? My place in this room, in this building, us being in this building is a part of a chain reaction, a sequence of events. Like you didn't go to Longhorn that day, would we be here? Like those are things I wonder about. Like if that certain thing, that certain initiation never took place, then there would not be a subsequent propagation that would not end up in a particular termination. Those are the things that just kind of blow my mind. I think about those things way too much. I spend way too much time thinking about what if, like what would have happened if this didn't happen. I think about that the day that I met Kristen at a prayer event at North Greenville College. Like, I mean, I was smitten the moment I saw her. I was too scared to talk to her, but she talked to me first because she had no interest. Like she was already dating somebody, you know what I mean? But that for me was the initiation. Like this woman, this beautiful goddess. I hope she's watching. Love you, babe. if she's not watching, you tell her I said that, okay? But that was the initiation. The propagation was a sequence of events. Me, you know, every time I would see her in the hallway commenting on how beautiful her eyes were and then asking her one, you know, fateful day, you know, do you have a boyfriend? And then, you know, figuring out she does have a boyfriend. And then every time I see her asking her, how's your boyfriend? With the hopes that she would answer, we're not together anymore. And so I kept asking her, how's your boyfriend? How's your boyfriend? Until finally she said, no, we broke up. And I said, well, what are you doing Friday night? And that led to another thing, you know, and now we have kids. I'll let you fill in the blanks there. Their existence is a chain reaction. Okay, I digress. We could really go very, very deep into this. And your life, my life, the fact that we're all here, the fact that we're all here together at this point in time is a chain reaction. And it's all, I believe, this isn't the termination, that this is all part of the propagation. It's leading to something else. It's leading to something bigger. It's leading to an end result. And what is the end result that we're hoping for? Ultimately, that we'll all be swept up into the sky when that trumpet blows. But not just that, but just like Pastor Matt said, that we'll take a bunch of people with us. Like a bunch. Like a lot. That's the thing. So I want to look at a few different sequences in this chain reaction of life in which we find ourselves. So we're going to look at some scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 12. Okay. So Jesus, I said that he's got his own series of events, sequence of events. He's got his own chain reaction that takes place. And the characters, the disciples, have their own chain reaction. The initiation happens for Peter when, you know, that day that they're on the, Jesus says, hey, can I use your boat? And they have this great catch of fish that we heard about a couple weeks ago. And he leaves all. He surrenders all and follows. That was, up to that point in his life, he had had a certain chain of events. But that was the initiation of something new. The beginning of something new. And led to multiple events. And then ultimately, termination. So, here we go. Matthew 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Everybody say initiation. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Everybody say propagation. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this is just the initiation of Matthew's chain reaction here. And even at the outset, like even at the beginning, he begins to bring others in. Like, crazy, right? Like, Jesus says, get up and follow me. He goes and follows him. And the next thing we know, like the very next sentence, we see Jesus at Matthew's house and they're having a house party. They're having dinner guests. He's invited all of his unbelieving friends. Come and meet this guy, you know? Come and see this, what's taking place. And of course, the religious people are upset. They don't understand. They're kind of outliers on this whole thing, like haters, you know? They don't want to have anything to do with the real thing that's taking place. And so they're like cogs in the wheel here. They're like things that want to back up the chain reaction from taking place. They're like the guys who want to thump the domino out of line so like the other domino doesn't hit the ultimate domino. Like they want to mess everything up. But they can't do it. They can't. But the thing about Jesus, and you see this initiation for all of his disciples and how he called them. And he ultimately spends 3 years of his life with these disciples. And it's a whole series of propagation for all of them. Multiple, like event after event, miracle after miracle, teaching moment after teaching moment. He's modeling what he wants them to do. He even tells them, like, you can do what I do. He commissions them, go thou and do likewise. Go do what I do. He tells them how to do what he does. And he's the example for them, and he commissions them to do it. He spent 3 years of his life building on this sequence of events with the ultimate end, again, that termination that they would all take. They would take so many more with them, and that their initiation would lead to others' initiation, which would lead to more initiation. And so then you have this just ginormous sequence of events. It's like breakfast for billions of people. You know what I mean? If you could follow that analogy from earlier, like that's the end result, is you get two eggs and two pieces of toast. But it's a lot bigger than that, because you get a mansion in heaven. And you get to spend eternity with Jesus. And so he spent all this time with them. You could probably say that these guys were Jesus' best friends. I mean, John would definitely say that, wouldn't he? He invested his life into these guys, and he expected them to invest their lives into others. There's a columnist named Art Buchwald. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. I had to look him up. But he wrote for the New York Herald and the Washington Post. But he tells a story in one of his columns about a day when he was riding in a cab in New York City with a friend of his. So when they got out of the cab, the friend says to the driver, thank you for the ride. You did a superb job of driving this cab. The taxi driver, you know, looked at him kind of stunned and like, what are you, a wise guy or something? And the guy says, no, I'm serious. Admire the way you keep cool in heavy traffic. Not many cab drivers are able to do that. I'm glad I rode in your cab today. Yeah, sure, said the cab driver, and he drove off. Buchwald asked his friend, what was that? What was that all about? And the guy says, I'm trying to bring love back to New York City. I believe it's the only thing that can save the city. And he goes, do you think one man can save New York City? And he says, it's not one man. I believe I made that taxi driver's day. Suppose he has 20 fares. He's going to be nice to those 20 fares because someone was nice to him. Those fares will in turn be kinder to their employees, their shopkeepers or waiters, or even their own families. Eventually, the goodwill could spread to at least 1,000 people. Now, that isn't bad, is it? But Art said to the guy, you're depending on that taxi driver to pass on your goodwill to others. Well, maybe he won't, said the guy, but I might say something nice to 10 different people today. If out of 10 I can make 3 happy, then I can indirectly influence the attitudes of 3,000 or more. You're some kind of nut, said Buchwald to his friend. Well, that shows how cynical you've become, said the man. Take postal workers, for instance. The reason so many of them hate their work is because no one is telling them that they are doing a good job. But they aren't doing a good job. They're not doing a good job because they don't believe anyone cares if they do or not, replied the man. Buchwald and his friend continued walking down the street and noticed 5 workmen eating their lunch. The friend stopped and said, that's a magnificent job you guys have done. It must be difficult and dangerous work. The workman looked at Buckwald's friend suspiciously, like, what? When will this job be finished? The friend asked. June, growled one of the workmen. Ah, that's really impressive, he says. You must be very proud of what you guys are doing here. And as they walked away, Buchwald said, I still don't think you're doing any good. On the contrary, said the man, when these workmen digest my words, they'll feel better about what they're doing and somehow the city will benefit. But you can't do this alone, said Buchwald. You're just one man. But I'm not discouraged, he said. I'm hoping to enlist others in my campaign. They continued walking down the street. Buchwald says, You just smiled at a very plain-looking woman. Yeah, I know, the man replied, but if she's a school teacher, her class is going to be in for a fantastic day. Just to prove his point that kindness will spread, and he has this obviously an optimistic outlook, probably in a city where there's not much optimism. And it just goes to show you that if one man can have the attitude or the outlook that his words, his attitude can affect not just the life of one person, but potentially the lives of 1,000 people or more just from one interaction, I wonder how much more can we, not just with a kind word, but with the very life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just impact one person or 2 people or 3 people or a group of 10 people that we interact with in one day, but that we could impact thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Because it's a chain reaction. The message that you bring to somebody in your daily life, the gospel that you share with somebody in your daily life, you don't know how far the impact could go. I mean, Jesus knew that Matthew and Simon and Andrew and all of the disciples, I can't list them all, not off the top of my head, I would leave somebody out inevitably, and that person would feel really bad. And so, but he knew that their lives would not just be impacted themselves, but he counted on the fact that they would impact many more lives around them, to the point that, again, you and I are here today because Jesus commissioned 12 dudes and spent 3 years with 12 guys. That's why we're here tonight. I believe that one person can make a difference. I think Jesus believes that too. I do. So Jesus commissions his 12 disciples in Matthew 28, Mark 16. Luke 24, I believe, Acts 1:8. He commissions them to go and do what he did. Go and what's the ultimate command here? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Make more disciples. Basically, hey guys, the things that I've been doing for the last 3 years with you, just go do that with other people. Like, it's not a new thing that he's telling them to do. It's like, this has been an on-the-job training. You've been learning how to do this. Guess what, guys? I'm out of here. Like, my job here is about to be finished. I'm going up to heaven to be back with my Father. And now it's you passing the baton. It's yours. You go. And it's not like they're looking around like, well, what do we do? What? Because they've already seen what to do. They've already been doing what they are supposed to continue doing. But yet what happens is they get some, there's some cogs in the thing that get busted. There's some fear that tries to knock over some dominoes, and they start to retreat, right? But that wasn't part of the sequence of events. That wasn't part of the ultimate goal of the creator of this massive chain of events, the one who put it all together, put the dominoes in place, and set this whole thing up the night before so that he could have breakfast the next day. That wasn't the part, that wasn't his aim in it all, that they would retreat or back away or back down. He wanted them to continue to go forward. So let's fast forward a little bit from Matthew 28, and we find ourselves on the road to Damascus, where we meet a man named Saul. We first encounter Saul, and this is Acts 9, at this horrific incident in which Stephen is stoned to death as a result of his bold witness for Christ. The killers lay their coats at Saul's feet as he watches the murder take place. And Saul, at this point in his life, and at this sequence of events, his chain reaction up to this point, he's been part of a team of religious people who make it their aim to persecute Christians, even to the point of death, seeking them out one by one to murder them. And on his way to do that very thing, Saul has an encounter with Jesus. Everybody say initiation. He has an encounter with Jesus, and his destiny is changed. There's a new sequence of events that's taking place. His identity is changed in a moment. We go on to see him meet a man named Ananias, who's instrumental in helping Paul, helping Saul, also called Paul, receive the Holy Spirit. This isn't a chance encounter. It's an intentional happening. We see instructions given to Ananias. We see this in Acts 9, verse 10. We'll read through verse 19. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Somebody read this recently in a service. It's cool. Named Ananias, and to him the Lord sent a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias is like, "Wait, who? Who are you telling? Like, I know about this guy. I've heard about him. This dude's a bad dude. He's dangerous." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house. Now that right there, guys, metal ball hitting some dominoes. Ananias, the metal ball in the right place, all part of the propagation. Ah, this is beautiful. But what must it have taken for him? Ananias, put yourself in his shoes. God, you're asking me to do what? Like, this guy, I've heard him about him killing people like me. And you want me to go to the place where he's at? Like, I've been hiding from this guy. I've been fearing for my life. I don't want to be around this guy because I've heard about his reputation. And yet the Lord tells him, "No, you got to go see him. Put your hands on him." I'm trying to keep him from putting his hands on me, and you're telling me to go put my hands on him. What boldness must it take? What radical obedience must it take for Ananias to say, yeah, okay. It's like the moment, you know, Peter's moment, but like exponential. You know, Peter's just going out and putting a net in the water. Ananias is risking his life. It's like, what do you say, Robbie Dawkins and his family. Like you're telling him, yeah, let's go to the Middle East. Where was it? Afghanistan. Let's go to Afghanistan, where they're persecuting Christians and beheading people. Yeah, let's go there. Let's take my family, because the Lord said to do it. What? Radical obedience. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I thought it was radical to just say, hey, let's move to Colombia, because the Lord said. Colombia, Afghanistan. Okay, I think I got the better deal. I don't know. You be the judge of that. Oh, man. Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying hands on him. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. How did he know that? Was he there? He had a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. The Lord showed him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately. He's had this initiation on the road to Damascus, the blinding light, the propagation. Ananias is involved. He's the domino. He's the metal ball. He's flipping over some dominoes. And look at this. Another event in the sequence of events is that immediately he preaches Christ in the synagogue. Immediately he's transformed. You can see this is astronomical. The man who once was killing Christians now is a Christian, preaching that other people will become Christians. This is the kind of transformation we should be expecting in our daily lives. That we would encounter people just like Ananias did with Paul, just like the road to Damascus. We would encounter people and that we would have these initiation moments with them that would set them off on a new sequence of events. It would change their initiation, would change their identity and who they are. It would set them off on a new sequence of events, a chain reaction that would ultimately result in more and more people and them preaching the Christ wherever they go, synagogues or churches or mosques or wherever, in the streets, in the Bilo, in the Walmart, that they're preaching that he is the Son of God. So Paul wastes no time in preaching the gospel. He sets out with new marching orders, not to persecute, but to preach. And he travels. We see him throughout the book of Acts, traveling with various companions, all part of this propagation, the sequence of events. He travels with people to Jerusalem, to Antioch, to Judea, Seleucia, Cyprus, Pamphylia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, and Macedonia, and then Thessalonica, which is where we find Paul with Silas in Acts chapter 17. Now get this, verses 1 through 6. Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, he had a custom. He had something he did. He had a habit. He had a sequence of events that he continued regularly, consistently. As his custom was, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These who have turned the world upside down. Listen to that. Paul and Silas were described by the people at Thessalonica with the most interesting characterization here. The end of the verse. The people, in determining the characterization of Paul and Silas, chose some interesting words. They said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." You find that interesting? That's a very interesting definition of two people. It's amazing. It's just the statement itself that any man or any men could be men who so affected the world that the people said, these are the ones who've turned the world upside down. I mean, that's tremendous. They're people who live their whole lives and the world doesn't even know that they exist. They're Christians who absolutely have no effect on anything whatsoever. Here, two people of whom the world said they've turned us upside down. You think that's pretty phenomenal, like I do? Get this. Paul and Silas together have only been to one town, Philippi. Paul and Silas, these two that the world characterizes as men who have been, who turned the world upside down, they've only been together, Paul and Silas, together to one town in Philippi. And already through the events of a few days, a few weeks in that town, the world is convinced that these men are turning it upside down. And the rumor from Philippi has drifted all the way to Thessalonica, which is over 100 miles away. I mean, when you turn the world upside down in your lifetime, that's impressive. When the world says you're turning it upside down and you've been only around for a few weeks, that's really impressive. People are taking note. And I believe this isn't merely a description of two people, Paul and Silas. I believe that this could be the description of a result of the chain reaction of disciple making, that we as believers would be the ones who turn the world upside down. Or like I heard one brother say, turn the world right side up. You see, so many different people that were part of the propagation in Paul's life. So many people, different people that spoke into his life, that traveling companions that he had. They were at a guy's house named Jason. There have been people up to this point in Acts 17 who have impacted him. We talked about Ananias. We see the disciples at Damascus that he spent a few days with before he started preaching, probably learning from them. We see Jason, I read recently that Jason, his name was Jason of Tarsus, and he was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out, and so he was one of the early disciples. Barnabas, whom you mentioned, prophet in Antioch by the name of Agabus. There's John Mark, there's Simeon, there's Lucius of Cyrene and Menean. There were prophets in Antioch. There's Timothy. And if we understand that we can be intentional about every moment, recognizing that we're one of these dominoes, that we're one of these metal balls that's rolling into somebody's life to cause some propagation and some sequence of events. If we're intentional about that, recognizing that God wants to use us in that way, we can make an even greater impact than we can imagine. Your life is not insignificant. It's quite the opposite. Because your role can impact not just one, not just 10, not just 50, not just 100, but ultimately could impact thousands. Peter was a prime example of that. Like, we literally see Peter reaching 3,000. I mean, and that's in one fell swoop, but not just a one-time event, but we see as a result of Peter's life and his sequence of events, not only it wasn't just the Jews that were there in on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It wasn't just them, but the Gentiles. I mean, and all of this sequence of events that takes place because Jesus invested into Peter. Peter's life was so changed. In Acts 5, we see, you know, that crowds of men and women were brought out so that Peter's shadow could fall on them, so that they could be healed. What kind of reputation? I mean, certainly he was one that turned the world upside down. He was an ordinary fisherman, and he became an extraordinary man of God. And it describes him in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note what that these men had been with Jesus. That was the earmark of their lives. Because of their courage, because of their boldness, they said, well, there's something different about these guys, and it's not because they're ordinary and unschooled men. It's because they've been with Jesus, because of his connection with Jesus. So whose life can you change through a chain reaction? Can your chain reaction cause a change reaction in other people's lives? I think about this often too. Like, think about the people who impacted your life. You know, we said that your life is a series of chain reactions, like a series of events. Your life is a chain reaction. Think about the people who were instrumental in bringing you to Christ. For me, I think about, first of all, my parents. You know, they instilled Christian values into me. We like to say that we had a drug problem when we were young, that we got drugged to church every Sunday. And I guess, kind of corny, but it's true. Like, we woke up Sunday morning, that's what we did. We went to church. Church on Wednesday nights, we knew we were going to church. And because of that, we met Larry Atkins, who was the pastor of Cathedral of Faith. He started that church many, many years ago. And his daughter, Rachel Branch, was a children's, like, Sunday school, one of the Sunday school teachers. Her son, Michael, who was older than us by, I don't know, 6, 8 years or whatever, he would... His hand was up a puppet's butt. Sorry. That's not really a butt, but like a sleeve. Okay. And so he was the mouth of Eugene the puppet. And like when Eugene said the prayer of salvation and I repeated after him, literally. Okay. I'm losing it. Think about these people that have impacted my life. Like, who are the people for you though? Who are they? Do you know their names? What are their names? Terry, what's the name of somebody? Nancy? Nancy. Who was she? Sunday school teacher at the Baptist church. Praise God for Nancy. Who else? Robert. Eula May. Praise God for Eula May. Ingo, what about you, man? Okay. Camp Owasi, what? And there were probably some camp counselors there and some staff members. Some Pastor Matt?
Joe Jones.
Wow. Praise God for Joe Jones. Rachel, what about you? Debbie Wall. Best friend in seventh grade who invited you to church. Look at this. Mary?
Preacher Milzoni. He went to my grandpa's house when he was sick. Everybody thought he was going to die.
Yeah.
And my grandpa had not been a Christian. I listened from the other room to the apologetics going on.
Okay. From eavesdropping. So when you're preaching, don't be whispering now. You don't know who's listening in the other room. Tom. Essie Mae Tiller. Your mom. Glory to God. Praise God. Peter. Biker named Geronimo, who was a metal ball that knocked over some dominoes and introduced you to Carolyn Snyder. Wow. Wesley, what about you, man? I want to hear a name of somebody in this church. Okay. Yeah? Look at that. Little bitty Coco. Isn't this amazing? I didn't hear anybody in this room mention the angel Michael or Gabriel. Nobody said that. You all said somebody's name, a person. But then you think about, and we heard one person's name in this room, but think about the other people on the other side in the churches across town, or they're in little home Bible studies, or maybe they're nowhere right now tonight studying the Bible or anything, but could they say your name? I want people to, when we go around, you have moments like this to think of my name, not because my name's so great or because I'm famous or anything like that, but because I made an impact. And they can draw their line back to me. They can draw their domino and their spiral tube back to me because I was somebody who was just a piece in this series of events that impacted somebody. What great impact that you can have. Probably one of the most infamous stories of evangelical impact that we can see is that of Billy Graham. This is a theory. I don't know if it's proven to be true here, but it goes back multiple generations here. So there was a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, helped lead Dwight L. Moody to Christ. You have heard of him, D.L. Moody. J. Wilbur Chapman was converted at a Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meeting. Billy Sunday was converted at a Chapman meeting. Mordecai Ham was converted at a Billy Sunday meeting, and Billy Graham was converted at a Ham meeting in 1934. Say that? Okay. Got a witness. So you see this chain of events that Billy Graham's conversion, his salvation, and then the untold millions of people who've been converted and evangelize and call Jesus as their Savior through the ministry of Billy Graham goes back, and then we don't even see what, you know, who's the first one? Edward Kimball, like, who is that, right? I want to be that guy. Nancy, the Sunday school teacher. You know what I mean? Like, but Edward Kimball has just as much impact. Look at the impact. Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher. How many thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions of people was he responsible for impacting through that chain of events, through that chain reaction? Think about that. It's amazing. Isn't that inspiring? That you can impact that many people. We don't think that big, do we? Most of the time, we just think about one person. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with impacting one person, because you see that one person can go on to impact others. But what if we impact hundreds of one persons? The impact is exponentially multiplied. There's a researcher with Beyond named Justin Long, and he tweeted this recently as May 20th of this year. Raising up one team of 2 to 3 people can reach 100,000. 2 to 3 people with the right strategy can reach 100,000. He says, be a strategic mobilizer of 100, and you could potentially make a difference for 50 million or more. I mean, these numbers are astronomical and mind-blowing, and you think, well, what could we do? Look around the room here. Like literally, look around the room. Look who's sitting in these seats. And you think, could this church, could this group of people, what did he say? 50? We don't quite have 50. No, 100? Be a strategic mobilizer of 100? You could potentially make a difference for 50 million or more? If two, a dedicated team of two or three people can reach 100,000. Let me do the quick math in here. How many people we got? Like how many hundreds of thousands could we reach? And not just, and I'm talking about in our lifetime, in this lifetime, in your life. Not just when you're dead and gone, the impacts generations upon generations. I'm talking about now, right now. And it doesn't involve being a televangelist or having a big crowd. It's you impacting the people in your world who impact the people in their world who impact the people in their world. And that thing hits another thing, and that thing hits another thing. And one morning we wake up and the alarm clock goes off and everybody's got breakfast. Because the chain reaction has resulted in a change reaction. And that's what I want to see happen. That's what I want to see happen in Augusta. That's what I want to see happen in Columbia. In our city as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen through us. Doing what God's called us to do. We've seen it modeled for us. We've seen it. But guys, we're not going to get credit for having seen it. Let's get busy. Let's mobilize. What can you do? What can you do in the next week? Can you get together with one or two more people? That's three people. Can you and two more people go out into our city and have a spiritual conversation with about five people? Could you do that? Could you give God something to work with? What would he have you to do as a result of what I've shared with you tonight and what he's spoken to your heart? Because we've been doing these Discovery Bible studies, and at the end of the thing, we have this I will statement, this step of obedience. What is your step of obedience tonight? You've heard a bunch of scriptures. You've heard a lot of thoughts. But what would he have you to do? And so in the next couple minutes, we're going to pray, and I want you to seek the Lord and say, God, what is it that you'd have me do as a result of this message? Who can I impact? How can I be that person that somebody points to and says, yeah, that he impacted my life. She impacted my life. Father, we pray together that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our city as it is in heaven. We recognize that you want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we're asking you, Father, what's our part? What's our part, not just in the grand scheme of things and the grandiose idea of the big picture from alarm clock to breakfast? We're not asking the big thing, but we're asking right now, what's the step we can take this week, what's the thing that we can do in the next couple of days to be obedient to you? Father, reveal to us the steps we need to take. Maybe it's just having a conversation with somebody else in this group, in this church tonight, and say, hey, would you go out among the lost with me this next week? Can we go to Walmart together and pray for people? Maybe it's just consecrating yourself and saying, I'm going to surrender everything. That's the ultimate thing. Or maybe it's, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray this week harder than I've ever prayed before that our city would be saved. And whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So, Father, we're just committing ourselves once again to your purpose of making disciples, to your command, to your commission to us, recognizing that you've modeled it for us, that we've seen you do it, and you've shown us the way, you've shown us how to do it. Oh, the countless studies we've done about how to do it. And so, Father, I pray that this week we would just get busy, that we would mobilize, that we would catalyze other movements to take place, Father, in our lifetime, in our generation, not in the years and decades and millennials to come, Father, but in this lifetime we would see our world reached with the gospel. Thank you, Father. That's our prayer. That's our aim. That's our goal. That's what we're going after. And so, Father, I pray for each person here that what you've spoken to them, they'll be obedient to do. And all the testimonies we'll hear, all the stories we'll hear, all the change that we'll experience. And Father, we're looking forward to the ultimate day of termination when we get to take everybody home with you and celebrate together. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. Go and do likewise. Do what Jesus did. Love you.